We're about AD circa 37 to 40, depending on what your timeline's going. But for this particular one, we'll go at 40 AD. About 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. About 13 years after the calling of Peter. What are you doing in 13 years' time? 13 years. Let's just look at this passage. I could talk about this passage and talk about the power of the kingdom of God. I could explain how we look at this passage and we see that God overcomes sickness, a demonstration of the authority of God used through Peter, where he brings people back and shows that God heals completely and utterly, where the person who's involved gets up and takes their mat and demonstrates that God has authority over sickness entirely. Furthermore, we could go on to say not only has God got authority over sickness, but he obviously has authority over life or death. The power of God is absolute. And we see that demonstration the second time that Peter is used, where we see him raising Dorcas up. I could talk about that, but that's not the purpose of this sermon. I could talk about irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is this great theological concept that when God calls you, he calls you in such a way and with such tenacity and power, but love, that you have no opportunity except to respond to him. When God calls, we respond. And it's demonstrated most perfectly by when you look at this interaction between, in this particular case, Peter, but we also know that Jesus did this, between Peter and the dead body in front of him, that when Peter calls to the dead body and says, "Become alive," that dead body didn't do anything. It just responded. It responded and we saw life come back into it. And it's always used as a great theological demonstration in the fact that you and I were dead people walking. But when God spoke to us, through no volition of ourselves, life entered back into us. And we see this idea that God calls and the dead respond and come back to life. And a greater, more powerful illustration I don't come across than this to say, when God calls you, the dead come back to life. So I keep saying, keep praying to our Lord and Father for those of us who are not yet saved, because we want to see the dead come back to life. I could preach about that, but that's not the whole point of this sermon. Now, what I want to look at is the transformational effect upon Peter. A transformational life and the qualities of a servant heart. Because if you actually think about it, Peter, 13 years prior to this, was sitting in a boat fishing. That was his life's ambition. He was taking over from his father. He was running a business. We know he was married. We know little more about it than that. He's obviously involved with his family. That's the traditional role of what he would be doing. We know that because of his age, he's not a scholar. He didn't get picked to become one of the Pharisees and trained up and learn what it means to teach the whole of the word, what we would call the Old Testament, what they would call scriptures. He'd passed over from that. He wasn't that sort of scholastically minded person. He was a fisherman. And that's what he expected to be. Until suddenly, up walks this rabbi and tells him, "Leave all of that. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And up he jumps and goes on this roller coaster ride for the next 3 years of his life, walking in the footsteps of the rabbi he's chosen to follow. A rabbi he comes to realize is not just an ordinary person or even the smartest kid on the block, but somebody who actively is declaring themselves the Messiah as promised and demonstrating with every action, with every thought and every response that they are in fact true to that claim. Following your rabbi in sort of Jewish concepts is often getting the sand and dirt of the rabbi on you. As they walk ahead of you, it kind of like dusts back into you. But it becomes a metaphor for the way that they act should be the way you're starting to do things. I pumped my tires up the other week when I went for a bike ride. I'm going bike riding at the moment because Lee's got this insane concept he's going to get me fit. He does. Twice a week he turns up to torture me. And the other week he said to me, I always pump my tires up. I never pump my tires up. But I decided I might as well pump my tires up. So I pumped my tires up because if it's important to, I call him Obi-Wan, which is why he sort of winds him up a bit. So, if Obi-Wan says it's important, well, you know, Luke better get on board and start pumping tires, you know? And when it comes to riding, I'll do exactly as he tells me because I know nothing. And so what I want to do is follow somebody who's wiser in this particular aspect and go, yeah, okay, that's what it's about. He's discipling me in cycling. And we have a good yak. Well, actually, he yaks and I sort of breathe heavily in response. But when you're being discipled by Jesus, you want to walk in the footsteps. You want to get his dust on you. And we see Peter doing that and becomes the person that Jesus demonstrated. So when Jesus demonstrated and said to the people he interacted with, be healed, take up your mat and walk, we see earlier in Acts, outside the temple, Peter doing exactly that. And so we see this replicated here, nearly 10 years later. And he walks up and says to this person, be healed. And the person gets up and makes their bed. They demonstrate this. The person had been sick for nearly 8 years, but now Peter comes along and heals them. Paralyzed people don't get up and walk. There was a case in the news a week ago of a person who's using a bionic suit to demonstrate the walking, and inside the laboratory they can now walk. But it is not common that paralyzed people get up and walk. It is miraculous events. Dead women don't walk. But here we find the power of Jesus Christ coming through Peter's words. And we see him, even down to the same Aramaic sort of tale. Jesus, when he did this, said, Talitha, come, little girl, I tell you to get up. It's virtually identical to the Aramaic used in this particular passage when he speaks to her, Tabitha. And it's not just pure coincidence. The early church took a great deal of strength knowing that the authority and power that God had passed through to the disciples was being demonstrated. And it wasn't just limited to them, because this is a command for all of us. But just consider Peter. Peter's sitting in a boat, and he's sitting in his idea of Judaism. Be a good Jewish boy. Do X, get Y. Stick inside the box. Go offer your sacrifices at the right time. Turn up 3 times a year in Jerusalem. Make sure you do all the right things you're meant to do. Keep away from this because that's unclean. Wash over here because that makes you clean. Perform all the right laws. Until Jesus starts turning up and saying, actually, the box doesn't need to be there anymore because I'm here to fill it up. I'm here to complete the bits, and I'm here to redirect us in a way which I couldn't have done prior to this. But now that I'm incarnate, now that I'm here on the earth, I can demonstrate what I wanted to get across to you all the time, but was unable to do so until I physically came to explain it. One of the greatest blessings we have is being this side of the resurrection, because we can see, what would God do in this situation? Well, we know, because it's all written down. We know that even though God said in the Old Testament, if you touch a body, you are unclean for 7 days, and you must purify yourself on the third and the fifth day, and after 7 days, you'll be declared clean and can re-enter into society. Even though we know he said that, and we can see there's good reasons for it. Because if you're living in huge communities and there's people dying, you want to have set procedures for dealing with that. There's health issues there. That's wise things. Even though we know that, we also know that when Jesus went to the little girl, Talitha, and said, Talitha, come, little girl, get up, he actually grabbed her hand before she had come back to life, because Jesus was not going to be made unclean by a dead body. And he knew that. He knew the purity of his own heart, and he knew the power that he had. And that same authority has now been passed through. So while the law was in place then, it is no longer in place now. There might be good health reasons for doing certain things, but there's no legal reasons for doing them anymore. Peter's seen beyond his Jewish upbringing. And he's seen beyond the box. He's gone beyond living with a prescribed set of rules. He's moved into the freedom of living inside the kingdom of God, as demonstrated by his master Jesus. That's an exciting place to be, and it's a place that you and I should all be. We should be saying to ourselves, where were we and where are we going to be? And you can't get a better demonstration than Peter. I mean, you've just got to look through the Gospels. Peter's up here one day and he's down there the other. He's making great strides over here and falling back 10 feet the next. He's making wonderful statements over here and absolutely dorky ones over there. But then the Holy Spirit is released onto him. Jesus says, I breathe onto you. I give you the Holy Spirit. And then we see the empowerment of that Holy Spirit come at Pentecost, and he becomes the changed person that all of us should be. And he demonstrates it through his life. So when he's called, he goes, because he's demonstrating a servant heart. He's learned so much from the Messiah he followed. He's learned that the Messiah he followed healed his enemies. He's learned that the Messiah he followed showed love to the outcast. He's learned that the Messiah he followed demonstrates peace to those who had hurt him. What he's learned is grace overcomes law. Then Peter himself records later, I'm about to read from 1 Peter chapter 5. He demonstrates and says to us, this is what it means to be a servant. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter himself eventually writes down and sets down his idea for service. He says, and now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God calls to you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus, so that after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. As leaders, we're not there to try and make something out of it. Peter was not a rich person. We don't go Peter the rich. He wasn't powerful in the fact that he just dictated to people and everyone had to do what he told them to. He wasn't that person at all. In fact, by this time, James, the brother of Jesus, had become the de facto leader of the church. What he was humble and a servant heart. So when they come to him and they say, we want you to come to this lady and we want you to bring her back from the dead, Peter says, yeah, I'll come. I'll serve you because that's what you've asked. And he goes in, and it says in my particular one, he asked the ladies to leave. That's a very polite way of saying he actually kicked them all out. If you actually look at the Greek, it's very strong. He chases them all out. They're showing him all the various things that she's been making. She was a well-loved lady who produced lots of things to help out the widows around the area. So he chases them out. Why? Because when he witnessed the raising of the little girl, Jesus chased everybody out and said, I'm taking the disciples, only a couple of them, and mum and dad come in and can witness this. But all the official mourners, you all stay outside. Well, if that's what Jesus did, that's what I'll do, says Peter. So let's think. Two challenges. The first one's this. What would it take for you to believe that Jesus Christ is actually who he claims to be? I mean, those who witness this, they see a man get up and make his bed and come back. He's 8 years been paralyzed. They see a woman who's been declared dead and her body being prepared for burial, resting for a day or so, come back to life. And it declares and says in the passage that many came to believe in the whole area. There obviously were believers there. That's why Peter got called to start with. But many more came to believe. But my challenge for you is this, is what would it take for you to believe? What is it reasonable for you to expect the creator of the universe to have to do so you personally would believe? It's a good thing to remind yourself. Because if you're setting it to the nth degree, what you're really saying is, I've got no interest in knowing God. But ask yourself, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now, what is it you're expecting him to do to prove he's there? Do you have to witness a dead person coming back to life? Is that your barrier to entry? Is it seeing sickness healed? Is that your barrier to entry? What is it? And that's my first challenge. My second one is probably more widespread. And it's in regard to this lady. I'm going to call her Dorcas. That's her Greek name. Dorcas came back to life. She died again later, by the way. This isn't, you know, she's still wandering around now. She died and she'll be back with us at the resurrection that is to come for all of us. What did she do with herself? So she's died and she comes back to life. What do you think she does with those extra years? Do you think she starts, you know, getting a bucket list? 60 things that I never got round to, and now I've been given a second chance, I'm going. Always fancied visiting Rome, I'm off to Rome. What did she do with herself with those extra years she's been given? What did she do when she had been dead but been brought back to life again? Did she go about, in your mind, serving her own interests, doing what she wanted to do? Or is it more likely, as I would suggest, that she carried on doing what she'd been doing, of serving the community, maybe adding a new testimony, obviously, being able to speak of the hope that she's known, and of glorifying Jesus Christ through the work that Peter had done by bringing her back from the dead? What did the dead do with the extra life they had been given? And the question is for you and I, because each and every one of us here who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior was dead in our sin, was dead in a life of no hope, was dead in a life where only just things we could expect was punishment for the life we had lived. But into that, God irresistibly has called us into life everlasting. And just like we see here with Dorcas, we ask ourselves, what are we doing with those years of life that we've been given physically on earth? Because I've always said the kingdom of God starts the moment you step in. We're not waiting for this time in heaven, or that will be incredible, to be free completely from sin. Superb. But it doesn't start then, it starts now. What are you doing with the life you've been given? Are you using it to do your own bucket list? Well, I've always wanted to do these sorts of things. Or are you focusing it, as I suspect Dorcas did, on the things that God would call you to do? Because we tend not necessarily to think of it like this. We can see with Dorcas, okay, she was dead. She was physically dead. And now she's alive. That's a big difference, but it is no different to you and I. We were dead in our sin. We were dead men and women walking. Dead man walking, dead woman walking. But we've been called back to life. And the question is, what are you doing with it? How have you answered that call? I'm not going to come and check up on you. There's no test to pass here. This is purely between you and the Lord. But can I encourage you? In the same way we saw this marvelous change, this transformational life which has happened in Peter, where he said, come, I'll make you a fisher of men. And we see what he's done in those 13 odd years. As we see what Dorcas does with the new life she's been given, the challenge I want you to take away for yourselves is now, what am I doing with the life God has called me to? Where there was no hope, now I have a future. Where there was only eternal damnation, now there is love from Jesus Christ for eternity. And whilst on this earth, what am I doing with that life to honor and serve him? Thank you.